Daniel chapter 1 there. Let me read our text. You need to turn there. It's found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us grace. Give us boldness. Give us compassion and understanding. We ask for wisdom beyond our years, beyond our ability. I pray, glorify thyself. Help thy people in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Romans 12:2, it said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we live in a day and age where minds are whacked out. There is, in reality, a nut on every corner. Never in all of my 60 years have I seen the lunacy that you see these days. People have lost all sense of right and wrong, all sense of morality, all sense of decorum. We're not interested in being gentlemen anymore. We're not interested in being ladies anymore. We're not interested in being godly anymore. We're not interested in being honest or moral or ethical or anything else. We have sunk to the lowest common denominator in just about every field or activity of life. And it seems like the lower it goes and the grungier it gets, the better the world seems to like it. I thought we had reached the bottom years ago, and almost daily I see us digging deeper yet into the filth and the muck and the mire that is embedded and buried in the human heart and its total depravity. Now, the Bible admonished us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, not to be like that. Be not conformed to this world. You and I are not to be like they are. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Now, the worst thing any preacher can preach in 2005 is separation. You are instantly misunderstood, instantly labeled, instantly pigeonholed as a legalist, as narrow-minded, as intolerant, not being progressive, without compassion, without understanding, you name it, and that's the label you're going to have to wear if you ever proclaim out loud that Christians ought to be in any way at all different than the wicked, ungodly world that surrounds them. Yet, Bible separation is a Bible doctrine. It has been preached as long as there have been preachers. The Independent Baptist Church was founded by separatist preachers. J. Frank Norris and them boys out there in Dallas, Texas started the Independent Baptist movement, and they were everyone separatist to the core. And it was followed up with men like Dr. John R. Rice and Jack Hiles and all those men, and they were all Bible separatists. They believed that Christians ought to be different from, separated from the world. Not isolated, but separated. Now, there is a group that's isolationist. I don't care what movement you have, somebody will always carry it too far. I understand that. And you have to understand that. But at the same time, there has been a reaction to those who are overboard, so that in our day, the church doesn't want any separation, and the preachers aren't preaching any separation, so that in the average church, it's like pastoring a zoo. I'm honest before God, it's like pastoring a zoo. I remember 15, 18 years ago, I heard brother out there in Texas, Jack Woods, preach, and he had a sermon called, I Ain't Gonna Pastor No Zoo. And it was a great message, by the way. But if he thinks it was a zoo then, he would croak if he were alive today. We don't see anything wrong with anything. Absolutely nothing. It is amazing how tolerant, Bible-believing Christians have become toward the most egregious sins imaginable. And we just take them in stride and fluff them off, and it's no big deal because we're showing compassion and understanding. It reminds you of the church over there in 1 Corinthians, where the young man was committing adultery with his father's wife. And he said, "You are not puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that's been done this deed might be taken away from you." But, and he goes on, and the idea was they thought they were being godly and good and compassionate because they were tolerating this man and his sin in the church. And Paul said, "Deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." That was good old compassion, Paul. He said, "Kill that sucker. Throw him out." But we don't want to do that in our day. We don't want to condemn anything. We don't want to be judgmental about anything. Everybody to be included. We don't want to exclude anybody. And it has ruined the church. That's the reason the church has no power. We have no impact on the world. The world, the government, the educational institution, and the population at large thinks that the church is a joke. They don't tremble when the church speaks. They don't fear God. They don't take us seriously anymore. And it's all because we've capitulated and they can't tell the difference between them and us. So I want to talk to you tonight about a subject that is not popular and that you're certainly not going to like and that you're going to find and take exception to. Well, that's going to have to be your problem. I'm going to preach it anyway. I believe it anyway. And it's the right message 50 years ago. It was the right message 100 years ago. It is still the right message tonight. And if the Church of Jesus Christ ever wants to see people get saved again, if we ever want victory over sin, if we ever want the power of God in our midst, we're going to have to get separated from the world. Just that simple. Now, I'll confess to you, I don't like separation any more than you do. The flesh wants to go along. The flesh wants to be accepted. The flesh wants to indulge itself. That's just normal. That's the reason Paul said, "I die daily." He said, "I keep my body under and bring it into subjection." It doesn't happen automatically. Nobody ever said it was easy. It's a fight. It's a fight. It's a fight. It's a fight. You have to control yourself. But the Bible said the spirit of the prophet is subject unto the prophet. People say, "Well, I just can't do this and I can't do that." I'm sorry, you're not going to find any solace in me, because the Bible said, even though it's hard, don't be conformed to this world, and that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, and I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I don't have to be like the world. I don't have to give in to the flesh. I don't have to live a wicked life. I can live godly in this present evil world. You're off to a roaring start here. I can see already such enthusiasm bubbling up in every corner. Well, while you're there in Daniel chapter 1, I want to show you how this being conformed begins, where it starts, and how it's done. Secular institutions and the government practice a thing called incrementalism. I think I mentioned that not long ago. And that's where they just keep working at things, and they're willing to settle for a little victory today and then come back 6 months, a year later, and start all over again and win another little victory, so that in 10, 15, 20 years, they've made tremendous strides and they've changed the entire landscape. A good example of that, of course, has always been the voting for the liquor. I remember up where Brother Utley lives, five elections in a row, they brought the liquor thing up. It was a dry county, and all they wanted was the little mini bottles. They got voted down four times in a row. They brought it up the fifth time. They brought it up every election. The fifth time, the liquor crowd won. The Christians lost. They voted in the mini bottle. Oh, there was great hoorahs about all that. And finally, you know, they're becoming more progressive. They were more modern. And this was going to bring in this kind of revenue and all that kind of revenue. Of course, they didn't say anything about all the alcohol rehab they got to deal with and all the alcohol-related accidents and all the alcohol lost time from work and all that kind of stuff and increased insurance rate because of alcohol. They didn't mention all that. They just talking about how much money it was going to bring in because now they could sell liquor in the bars. So what did they do this past year? Now, they were content for the mini bottle. Now what do they want? They want liquor by the drink. You see, they're never satisfied. But they're willing to take a little here and back off. And then charge again and take a little and back off. And come back and take a little and back. And boy, before you know it, they've got everything they wanted. Amen. Did you ever notice that when liquor got voted in, it has not been on the ballot one time to do away with it? If you bring it up, they say, oh no, we decided that years ago. Weird, isn't it? Weird. Now, the world practices incrementalism. And they won the church over to the world's position and the world's philosophy a little bit at a time. And they were very wise about it and very clever about it. 100 or so years ago, there was a fellow named John Dewey and some of his constituents redid public education. It used to be based on a Bible. That was the primary textbook. And if you used any other textbook, it was a McGuffey reader, which was 90% Bible. And the emphasis in education was reading, writing, and arithmetic. We didn't have to have a cultural experience. We didn't have to have a sports program. We just sent our kids to school to learn how to read, write, and do arithmetic, which is all a school ever ought to teach in the first place. I don't know why you've got to have a mandatory physical education program for school. Why do you have to have that? Amen. There's all kinds of things they do at schools. I just absolutely don't understand. But be that as it may, they changed the way we our concept, our philosophy of education. And boy, as it progressed, once he put the ball in motion, now we're at No Child Left Behind, which is a code phrase for how to destroy public education. Amen. But anyway, the incrementalism is what I was talking about, and I kind of got off track there. The world has its process, and I want to show you how they've taken the church and slowly but surely and little bit by little bit changed our minds without us even being aware, changed our position without us being aware. There are folks today running around thinking that we are militant fundamentalists when we are anemic, powerless, spoiled little brats. That's the honest truth. It is difficult to find New Testament Christianity in our day and age. It is difficult to find. And the ones of us who think, you know, we're in independent churches and we're the cream of the crop, your forefathers would look at us and throw up. Amen. So how in the world did that happen? Well, I'm going to show you. Now, in order to conform the church to the world, the devil worked out a program, 5 steps. It was easy to do. All he needed was less than 100 years to get the job done. In the overall scheme of things, 100 years is pretty near nothing. I mean, it's just like that. But his success rate has been absolutely phenomenal. In 100 years, he has totally reshaped the church so that she is no longer recognizable by old standards, the standards that we used to use of what a Christian was and what made a church and what New Testament Christianity was. The church today is totally unrecognizable. She's been butchered beyond recognition. How'd they do that? Let me give you these 5 steps. Number one, there had to be a target group. Ask any advertising company, you don't just go out and just start advertising. They go out and do a tremendous amount of research. They find out what group it is interested in what they've got to sell. Then they find out which group has the money to buy what they want to sell. And then they figure out how the best way is to package what they want to sell so that it will appeal to the most number of people in that target group. There's a lot of work goes into being successful in the advertising business. That's why, but it works. And because it works, people are willing to pay huge sums of money for the advertising. Listen, you honestly think somebody would pay $4 million for 30 seconds on Super Bowl night if they were going to lose money at it? Those people didn't get rich being stupid. They plan on spending $4 million for 30 seconds of time. They're figuring on making a ton of money off of that thing. Amen? They know who they're talking to, and those advertisements are directed, they are constructed to appeal to the folks who are watching that event. They know what they're doing. Amen? Now listen, the devil's not stupid. The Bible said he was more subtle than any beast of the field. He personified as almost as wisdom over in Proverbs. Amen. In Ezekiel, he was full of wisdom from the day of his creation. He's not stupid. So what did he do? Listen, he has a target group. He did a survey a couple of thousand years to figure it out. And he watched humanity, and he watched the way we are, and the way we work, and the way we do things. And he said, I know who to target this thing at. I know who will buy it. I know where I can sell it. He said, I'll work on the children. They're young and ignorant, thinking themselves to be wise. They are foolish. They are unlearned. They're susceptible. Anything glittering, anything silver, anything gold, anything that flashes looks good to them. They want it. Amen. He said, I can sell my product to this group. They will buy whatever I put out. And by the way, the more mom and daddy oppose what I put out, makes what I'm putting out better looking. Amen. And so the devil's got him a target group. You say, who is it? It's the young people of our day. Look in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 4. Verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, and that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's presence in the palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. He said, we'll take the youngest and the brightest, and we will indoctrinate them with our language and our learning. I'm here to tell you, that's what public education is all about. It is about brainwashing your children to accept the philosophy of the educators who develop the system. They were agnostic at best and atheist at worst. They were by far and large immoral and ungodly men. They rejected the absolute truth of the Bible. They rejected the claims of the Savior. They deny the existence of Almighty God. And they have put that and embedded that in every piece of work that comes into a public school. The whole curriculum is dedicated to destroying your children's faith in Almighty God and in that Bible. It is dedicated to promoting the philosophy of a bunch of perverts. They are dedicated, and they've done it a little at a time. When I was in school, it was evolution and that kind of stuff, and now we've moved up to wholesale open acceptance of homosexuality. See, where did all that come from? It came through the school system. And they did it a little bit at a time. And they're taking those young children whose minds are open, whose minds are susceptible, and filling it full of everything in this world that you don't believe, things that you hate, things you don't agree with. That you go to church and you live right and you want your children to believe what you believe, and you send them off down there to a school dedicated to destroying, to undermining, to denying everything you believe and hold holy. Amen. If there's anything in the world worse than television, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's public education. So the devil has his target group, the young people. We saw them now in preschool, day school. We get them on the TV sitting on the internet. We give them Mr. Rogers and Sesame Street and SpongeBob and all the rest of them little weirdo cartoon characters. And we use those as a vehicle to communicate a philosophy. A lot of times, if you look at it, you'd say, there's nothing overt in it, and it probably isn't. But the subtleties, collectively, over a long period of time, warp the mindset of young folks. You got to be careful what they watch. It's amazing what they pick up on. It amazes me sometimes my grandchildren mimic me. Y'all ought to see Seth do Preacher Bob. He'll go. He's how he does it. Morning, ladies and gentlemen. Open your Bible. Now, our text this morning. And he's got the whole thing down pat. He can do it just like I do it. See, why do you say that? Because they're watching. And you put them in school 8 hours a day and you set them in front of a TV 30 or 40 hours a week. They pick up on all that stuff. They pick up on the subtleties, the little things, the little mannerisms, the little gestures. You say, oh, it's harmless. Collectively, it is not harmless. The devil's not stupid. He starts the brainwashing process when they're little, tiny children. And they say, how does he do that? Well, there are four things the devil does to completely undermine what you and I believe and corrupt the children. You think our generation is wicked? The ones coming on right now are unbelievable. I cannot imagine what it's going to be like when the next generation comes around if Jesus Christ doesn't come back. Your street's going to be filled with sociopaths, cold-blooded, ice cube cold murderers, boys and girls that are only interested in right now, no tomorrow, no preparation, no future, right now, this instant is all that matters, because tomorrow you may be dead. They're going to have no sense of right and wrong or morality. They have no conscience about doing or saying anything. That's where we're headed. I'm telling you, the little kids down here that are 7, 8 years old right now, out there in public school and in life out there, it's scary what they believe and how they're being taught. And buddy, by the time they get grown, they'll be frightening. Now, the devil does four things or operates in four areas, primary areas. There are always little ones, of course, but four primary areas to shape and mold and conform God's people to the world. Never forget that's our subject. Be not conformed to this world, but be yet transformed. Amen. Now, I'm 60 years old. The chances of the devil corrupting my mind on any major issue are pretty slim. I know that, and he knows that. I'm pretty much set in my ways. Amen? I just believe what I believe, and I ain't going to let you or nobody else influence it. Well, I'm here to tell you, buddy, when I was 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, you could have sold me the Brooklyn Bridge. Especially if my mom and dad said, don't buy it, I'd bought it. Amen? And so the devil's attacking those kids, and he sells them a bill of goods, and he does it four ways. Number one, dress. Take your Bible there and look in Daniel chapter 3, verse 21. Daniel 3, 21. Let's start in verse 20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Why? Those boys were dressed like Chaldeans. Those were Jewish boys. Those were Jewish young people. But they were attired, they were dressed like, they were in the fashion of the Chaldeans. They weren't dressed like Jews. They carried away captive into Babylon, and they dressed them like Babylonians. You wonder why you put your kids in public school, and they want to dress like all them kids down there? You wonder why all them little girls want to wear them little sleazy, slutty-looking dresses and stuff? Isn't it a strange thing that we'll take a little girl, 13, 14 years old, that's starting to develop, and she's about a size 3 or 4 or whatever it is, and they buy her a little blouse made out of some kind of stretchy material that's about this big around. So that when she puts it on, it clings to her body like that. Amen? And they make it just short enough so that it stops where her hips begin to flare. And it hugs her chest and accentuates her breasts. What in the world does a 12, 13-year-old girl need to do being looking sexy? Why in the world should she be showing her anatomy? Now, I'm telling you, she didn't know how to do that. You know who put that on? Mama put that on her. And Mama put it on her because all the kids down at the Philistine Educational Institution, that's what they're wearing. And Mama wanted that little girl to be like the world. So who does that? God's people do that. Saved folks do that. Mamas and daddies are saved by God's grace and ain't got the brains that God gave a brass monkey. That's who does that. Oh, preacher's just a fad. Now, and you know, I hear people say, just aggravate. Oh, I'm going to slap one of them one of these days if I find one small enough. Let's say, don't you look, what do you think about so-and-so? I think it's an abomination. Well, it's just a fact. I don't care what it is. My kid wouldn't wear it. And here's what the moron will say. Well, didn't you wear the fads when you were a boy? That's supposed to justify something. That's supposed to make it something all right. Because I did it and it was wrong back then I'll let them do it. You're out of your mind. I was lost back then. I was unsaved back then. My mom and daddy weren't Christian. We didn't live a godly life. We were the world. Amen? And just because I did it back then, don't mean I'm going to allow them to do it now. I'll tell you that right now. I got my eyes open. I'm saved, saved, saved. And God opened my eyes. I see things I didn't see before. And I'm here to tell you, bless God, there's some things my young'un ain't going to do. If you got any sin, there's some yours ain't going to do. You're one of my favorite pet peeves among a vast multitude of pet peeves is junior senior prom. Now, if you want to get me rabid and foaming at the mouth, let's talk about junior senior prom in the public school system. How old are them little girls that are graduating or in junior senior? 16, 17, and 18? 17 and 18. Do you know what the fad has been for the last few years? Every time there's a junior-senior prom, the hotels are sold out. Sold out. They make reservations in advance. Because they're going to a hotel or a motel and party all night. And the ones that's the ones that don't have any money. The ones that got money, they all go to the beach for a couple, 3 days. And mamas and daddies that have raised them babies and spent all that money and spent all that time and prayed for them and cared for them and protected them, all of a sudden turn them loose to go 300-400 miles from home with a bunch of dope head, fornicating, drunken reprobates.
could lynch him. God knows my heart, I could lynch him. I'm telling you, I didn't spend 17, 18 years trying to keep mine clean and pure and godly and holy to all of a sudden just cross an arbitrary deadline and throw them to the devil and just let them go to the world. No, sorry. Until I'm the only one having any fun at all. But it's just a fad. I don't care if it's a fad or not. If it's indecent, if it's too fitted, if it's too revealing, we ain't wearing it. So, well, preacher, you go shopping, you just can't find nothing else. Well, just shop, shop, shop till you drop. Amen. Hire a seamstress. I don't care what you do. Go Salvation Army. Wear used clothes. I don't care. But I wouldn't dress them like a harlot or like a hippie or some kind of junkie. Ain't no boy going to live in my house and walk around with a straddle of his britches down between his knees. I'm going to tell you that right now. Amen. I'm here. Listen, by the way, them kids couldn't do all that stuff. Them mamas and daddies didn't let them. Say, well, preacher, they're teenagers, and it's just nothing you can. Son, I'm here to tell you, as long as they park their feet under my table, I got control. Amen. Lady told me not long ago, she said her daughter was doing this, that, and the other. I said, I wouldn't allow that. She said, well, you know, they were charged room and board. Say, why? Because if they pay room and board, they're a renter. They don't pay no room and board, my house. I said, when 11 o'clock comes, you're at home. And you wear this, and you can wear this, and you're not going to wear that, and you ain't going there. You say, how old? 28. Well, I'm 14 or 15, and I can't make them do nothing. You didn't start soon enough, buddy. I started when they was little. They didn't always like it, but bless God, as long as they stayed at home, it was my way. Amen. And by the way, if they come back, rules ain't changed. Not going to change. We're going to dress decent. We're going to cover our nakedness. Now, dress is one of the hardest issues for a preacher to deal with, simply because we don't have a fixed thing to operate from. Now, I'm a coat and tie kind of guy. The only reason I'm coat and tie is I believe in showing respect for the house of God. I do. I think you ought to wear the best you got, and in our society, coat and tie is the best we have. But there was lots of time when there was no coat and tie. And society is liable to change so that one of these days, there are no coats and ties. And you go to other cultures, you go to the Philippines, that kind of stuff, they don't wear coats and ties. Okay? And so it's hard for me to get up in the pulpit and say, "Pastor Scott, you gotta wear a coat and tie, you're living like the devil." I can't do that. And you can't just always say, "Well, that faction's of the devil," just because you don't like it. If you could do that, we'd have a very narrow list around here. Amen? I don't have the liberty to do that. But I can preach. I can preach. I will preach. I am preaching. That you ought to dress decently. You ought to dress modestly. You ought to cover your nakedness. Amen? Amen. I know, you know, some of the churches go nuts and they want to measure how high a woman's high heel is. I don't church that did that. Some churches won't let women wear certain colors. And by the way, have you ever noticed that when it comes to dress code, it's always the women? It's always the women. Here's some guy running around with a t-shirt with the armpits cut out, looking like a moron. You know why they put armpits and sleeves in t-shirts? It catches sweat. Amen. And you're going to rip them out so you can look cool. It looks stupid. But anyway, I don't have the liberty to preach on a lot of fashions because fashions come and go and they're different. But blessed be God, modesty has never changed. Covering your nakedness has never changed. Amen? Brother Bruce Stewart's brother, Steve, his wife, Thelma, died. Steve he used to come to church here, and he'd come, and he had dungarees and a shirt on. That's all he ever wore. When he went to the funeral, you know what he had on? Dungarees and a shirt. Well, that was a man with conviction. I appreciated that. Amen. Some of y'all looking strange here. I think you ought to show respect when you come to church. I think you ought to dress decently wherever you go. I think your nakedness ought to be covered. I don't think you ought to dress to accentuate your body. Amen? There's a difference between being beautiful and being provocative. Amen? Provocative means to provoke. And you can dress in such a way as to deliberately try and entice or catch the eye of somebody else. That's wrong. Amen? But I'm here to tell you, the fashion of the day is designed to be lewd and licentious. It is designed to make you lust. Amen? We went to dinner today. Brother Bruce and them was there. They was in another room. Y'all was spared this. Little girl that works there was over at another table waiting on them, and she had to bend over. She had her britches on. Just barely. I really thought they was going to fall. They were way down to here. Yeah, way too tight to fall. I don't have to cut them on. But, I mean, they were down to here. And she had on this little short top. And she leaned across these people's table with all the folks in there. And you just had no idea what all you could see. And how bad it looked. I wouldn't have been near as upset if she'd been better looking. I'm just teasing. That's not modest. Amen? I don't need to see somebody's anatomy out in public. Cover yourself up. If you're an extrovert and want to show off, if you're first cousin to share, go home. The world, the devil has attacked young people, corrupted their mind through dress. They're consumed with how they look. You know, the problem is all young people think everybody's looking at them. Amen? Then you find out, ain't nobody looking at you. They're all looking at themselves. Little old girls, you know, oh, I'm having a bad hair day. I can't get this thing through. Do I look all right? You look fine, sweetheart. Knock it off. Well, I just got to be just right, you know. Fix it up. Look 13 to me. Amen. They're consumed with that nonsense. What are people think? You know, I'm putting my hair. Hey, don't you know every other 13-year-old in there is doing just like what you're doing? They're not looking at you, they're looking at them. And us old folks ain't looking at y'all either. What a whacked out world. Anyway, I got to move right along here. I'm running out. Oh, I'm out of time. Well, I'm having fun, though. I mean, I am. I should have turned this into a series. Yeah. All right. Number one, we know who he attacks. To get them to be conformed to the world, he attacks the young. That's the easiest target group. He does that through four things: the dress, then the music. Look in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 21. Daniel 3, 21. I'm going to get these in here. I might be a minute or two late. 30 or 40. Then 3, what did I say? That's not right. No, it's 3 and 5. I'm sorry. Look at verse 3. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, and the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." That's everybody. That's a worldly crowd. It's a worldwide crowd. "That at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up." The universal thing to get everybody united
get their mind on one thing was music. Music is an incredibly powerful force. If you don't believe it, you watch some of these kids that listen to the rock and roll. We call them headbangers. Because the stuff is addictive. It's almost psychedelic. It gets in the head. And they just want to sit around hour after hour after hour with that stuff just pounding, 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 driving, driving, driving inside their head until their head's just scrambled inside. Just eats them up. But whether they listen to country and western, which is dirty music, or rock and roll, which is violent music, or rap, which is filthy music, amen, doesn't make any difference. The lyrical content in all of that stuff is going to be anti-God. There will be nothing in the music of the world to draw you toward God, point you toward heaven, promote righteousness or goodness or any of those kind of things. All the music you're going to hear from the world, regardless of what kind it is, will be in tune with the philosophy of this world. It's their music. They're not going to sing about your God, your faith, your belief, your conviction. They're going to sing about what they're interested in. God have mercy on a professing Christian home that has music in it other than God's music. You know, preacher, don't you think I can listen to country and western? I don't know if it's a sin or not. I just know it's stupid. You're supposed to keep your mind stayed on Him. And whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, think on these things. And you're not going to find that in the world's music. Amen? So what do? We don't listen to it. Well, I just don't like Christian music. Well, you ought to learn to love Christian music. Now, you don't have to like Southern gospel like I do. I can't for the life of me imagine why you wouldn't, but suppose your tastes are perverted and you like some other kind of religious music. That's better than listening to the world's music. Amen? Sandy Patty, I can't stand that woman's just ugly. And she's just ugly. I mean, every time I look at her, I just feel nauseous. She just got a face that makes me want to throw up. She just does. I ain't liked her since I saw her go to a Baptist church and do one of them speaking in tongues songs. I've just not liked her since then. That's been 30 years. I've never forgiven for it, not in this life, neither in the life to come. But her music will point you toward God. Now, it may be a little watered down. The lyrical content might not be as strong as some of that good Southern gospel, but at least it won't be about adultery and fornication and drunkenness and mama getting run over by a train. Moving right along. Not only does he control music, which is all designed to take your mind off of God, the devil conforms young people to the world through fitness and sports. Now, we are talking about deity here. A force more powerful, more consuming than music. See, what's that? Fitness and sports. The world you live in is eat, slam, upward. Not only do the children all want to be in sports, their idiot mamas and daddies want them to be in sports. Now, some of y'all think I'm against sport. I'm not against playing softball. I'm not. I'm not against kids playing a little football every now and then, tag. I'm not in favor of any contact sport. If your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and it's wrong to smoke cigarettes, it's wrong to abuse it. That's the reason I don't support boxing or soccer or any of that other stuff. Amen? If you want to be involved in sports, find something that doesn't ruin you. Amen. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. Throw that in so you can think about it sometime.
All these folks running around. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. You ought not to abuse it. Blah, blah, blah. You ought to take care of it. And you go on diets and you won't eat this and you won't eat that. And you go out there and bust every bone in your body playing some stupid football game. Cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. There are mamas and daddies in this country that spend every nickel they've got to make sure that little boy's got a ball and a bat and a glove and the right kind of uniform and the right kind of shoes and takes them to practice and watches every game and does all this for recreation, wasn't it? But they turned it into a national pastime. They turned it into a national obsession. It's not a bunch of kids getting out in the field and whacking the ball around and having a good time for an hour or two and going home. We're talking about organized sports, set at a certain time, X number of hours, got to meet this standard, got to meet that qualification, or you can't make the team. Mamas and daddies stand on the sideline and holler and scream and rant and rave and throw fits and start fights and do all kind of crazy stuff these days. Say, for what? Sports. Some silly little kid playing T-ball. If he ain't big enough to hit it when they throw it at him, he ain't big enough to play. You got to prop it up on a stick for him. Why don't you hit it for him and say he did it? Well, moving right along. Well, I can say a lot more about it because it's a big field. Then there's dress, there's music, there's fitness and sports. And in the last place, the devil attacks to conform young people to the image of the world is in worship. That's in church. I've got a message back in the book of Job entitled The Most Dangerous Place in the World. And it's pure in church house. The most dangerous place in the world. You know, if you've got a little sissy in the pulpit or a Bible perverter in the pulpit, one who is slick and subtle, who teaches error and indoctrinates it into your head, that's the worst enemy you've got on this planet. Is improper or false spiritual indoctrination. It is the easiest thing in the world to put things in people's heads, especially if you phrase it or talk about things that they're interested in. If you will slant it the way the flesh leans anyway, they will bite like that. Once instilled in the mind, it is virtually impossible to remove. Most dangerous thing you ever did for your children was take them to a church where they had a sweet, nice little fella that got up and prophesied smooth things and talked nice and behaved nice and never aggravated anybody and never irritated anybody and never declared the truth and was never opposed to anything. That fella is not your friend, and he is not the friend of your children. But in the church, it's supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Not a popularity contest. Not to make you feel good. Not to puff you up. Not to make me look good. It is my job to preach the truth, the unvarnished truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, whether I like it or whether you like it. You ever think about this? Some of you may have it. Probably most of you haven't. You ever think about this? I don't like everything I preach. If I tell you got to live it, I would have to live it too. Amen? And if it's hard for you to live, it's hard for me to live. But whether I like it or don't like it, whether it's easy or not, is not the point. Is it so? That's the question. Well, I just don't like him. Who cares whether you like him or not? Who cares whether you like me or not? My wife sometimes, and she hadn't done it in years, and she wised up. She used to say, Roger, can't you say the same thing and just say it a little nicer? You know something? You can't. You know what happens the minute you make it nice? It gets ignored. You say, well, preacher, if you say it ugly, people will reject it and kick against it. Yeah, they'll have to think about it. They'll have to cogitate on it. If I sugar it up and sweeten it up, why, it just slides right on by and it never gets a second look. Could you say it nicer? Oh, yeah, I can say it a lot nicer. You'd be surprised how verbose I can be and what a vocabulary I have when necessary and when appropriate. I ain't gonna preach that way. I'm gonna preach plain, hard, straight, and simple. I'm gonna make sure you don't misunderstand the thing. I'm gonna make sure your kids don't misunderstand it. And if by any chance mom and daddy didn't get it, you asking the kids, they'll get it. Sometimes they pay more attention than you do anyway. Amen. But in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar had set up an image. And they were all to bow to the same image. The thing that brought them to this point of worship was music. Now the truth is, you notice there that it never tells you what the image was. It just says he set up an image. He says it about 5 or 6 times. But if you get over to the book of Ezekiel, what you find out is the image over there, the image of jealousy is what it's called, was a phallic symbol. You know what the god of the day was in Nebuchadnezzar's world? It was sex. What's the god of the world today? What is one of the prime moving forces for sexual encounters? Things haven't changed it yet. 4,000 years ago, and it's just like it always. Amen. The boy-girl thing hasn't changed. The method, the means of seduction haven't changed. And the worship of the world of this one thing has not changed. It is a constant throughout history. You ever hear people say, well, man, if it gets any worse, and I say this too, preaching, you know, if it gets much worse than this, God's going to have to wake up Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize. Well, what was Sodom and Gomorrah? It was a sexual cesspool. What was Pompeii? What was ancient Rome? What was ancient Greece? I was reading one of the Greek philosophers a while back, and he was this philosopher, and if I call him by name, you probably heard of him. But anyway, he's in the Senate in Rome. And there's a young man sitting a couple of aisles up from him and over to his right. And they had their robe on, toga, whatever they call them up. And the thing came open and exposed this young man's leg. You know what this philosopher said? This famous philosopher, this famous Greek philosopher that everybody worships. You know what he said? He said, I instantly took the flame. And then the next 2 pages is about how he was fantasized and how erotic this young man was and how he went about and planned his seduction. So why don't you tell a story? Because it made a difference to me. The world is consumed. And God knows, I'm not against it. Thank God for it. I love marriage. I love the intimacy of marriage. But it ain't all that makes the world go round. The truth is, you can live without it. Amen? But in our culture, especially with our young people, we have convinced our teenagers that they can't live without it. The nurse at the school will say, now, you know, they're going to do it anyway. Who said they were? We didn't. I grew up in one of those puritanical ages, you know. One of those Victorian things. You had to wait till you got married. Amen. I don't know what the world's gone nuts. We have made a god out of this image. I got to quit. There's so many things I didn't say. I could go for about another hour. I'd like to talk to you for a few minutes about who decided what fashion was and who decided what music they listened to. Read Daniel 1, 2, and 3 sometimes. And look at that thing and ask yourself this question. Who determined what music was appropriate? Who determined what clothes were appropriate? There was some fashion guru that did that. People didn't do it. It was determined for them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't decide what they wanted to wear. They were told what they were supposed to wear. Who tells kids these days what they're supposed to wear? What's a deviant? What's a pervert? Who tells kids what they ought to listen to? You ever listen to the media and they say, well, we're only doing what people want. We're only putting out the music kids want to listen to. Does that not seem strange to you? The truth is, kids listen to what's put out. And they like whatever's put out. Kids didn't tell Memphis what to make and what kind of music to put out. Memphis decided what to put out and got the kids to like it. The listener doesn't dictate. They can't say, here's the kind of music we want. The musician put it out, and it either is a hit or a flop. They find out, oh, they like that kind, so we'll monopolize on that. But it wasn't because the kids told them that's what they wanted. Somebody put it out there for them. Don't tell me Hollywood couldn't clean it up. Don't tell me the music industry couldn't clean it up. They can. They don't want to. Why? It promotes their agenda. They're controlled by the devil. I'm not through, and I hate to quit, but I'm going to let you go home. Does that look like you lost interest about 50 minutes ago anyway? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I pray that somehow I wish we could wake God's people up. The good folks, the honest people, the folks that really do care. We've just been sold a bill of goods. We've been pacified, lulled to sleep. We've lost a little step here and a little step there. We've just given in and capitulated and conformed and didn't fight this and didn't fight that. And it was so small, it wasn't worth making a fight over. It wasn't worth an issue. And we're just about throwing it all away. Open our eyes. Give us understanding in Jesus' name.